Just the other evening at the Presbytery meeting in the Presbytery of Moray, where I'm the acting clerk at the moment, because I was too slow to get out the way when they were looking for someone, I had a brief report to give on this new thing we have, a register of ministries. And four retired ministers were changing their registration from retired to inactive. And unconsciously, when I reported this, I said that these people want to change their registration to inadequate. And there was a bit of a rustling going on, and someone said, "Oh, inactive." And I immediately realised my error and said truthfully, "Sorry, I was describing myself." And in many ways, I have always felt and still do feel quite inadequate to preach the beautiful word of God mediated for us through Jesus. So today I pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In the passage which David read for us from 2 Philippians, in verse 5, it says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It's a long time ago that Paul wrote that letter. It's 61 AD to the Christians in Philippi in Macedonia. You remember that the vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul is under house arrest. He can still preach to people who come to him, but he can't go out to preach to people. And he writes this letter to the Christian people in Philippi. For two reasons, he writes to thank them for a gift that they've sent him while he's under house arrest. And also out of a deep love for them, because he recognizes that actually when the Christian community in whatever form is at its strongest, it's also at its most vulnerable. Paul recognized that when the church is at full strength, it is at such times that it can be bedeviled by disunity and disharmony. And he writes because he wants the Christians in Philippi to be on their guard against such a thing happening to them. Be of one mind with Christ. It's interesting that he starts really by asking almost a rhetorical question. He's asking, what are you like? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete and be like-minded with Christ. Well, any encouragement from being united with Christ and any comfort from his love. When we think of being united with Christ, when I think of that, I think of the whole church, the whole Christian church together in its many different branches and forms, in its many different traditions and practices, all of them acknowledging the one Lord Jesus, and all acknowledging that their life breath is in the Holy Spirit of God. And when I think of that, I think of our own church, the Church of Scotland.
And I find myself often today thinking about how do we display that unity with Christ and that unity with one another. And to my shame, I sometimes find myself being quite critical of the way the church speaks and the things it says. For example, at the last General Assembly, there was the Radical Action Plan, at the annual restructuring of the Church of Scotland. The thing that kind of disturbed me just a wee bit about it, because there's a lot of good stuff in it, by the way, was that there had been in the previous year a deliverance from the floor saying that the church should go forward with this plan and should take into account the views of one particular minister and academic in the university. And I've heard that minister preach, and he preaches very well, I have to say. But the first thing that occurred to me, well, there's more than one people to whom we could listen, but especially, why do we do this in the church? Why do we ask people to listen to someone else or to something else? Should we not be listening to Christ Jesus and the apostles? Do we not have from them all we need to know about the church and what the church is for and who it serves and what it should be like and who it should be like? And sometimes I think we're in danger of trying to follow the world, trying to follow a political style, the style of politicians, formulating nice tidy phrases which we hope will be reported in the press. Here Paul calls for the church, the Christians in Philippi and everywhere else, to be united in Christ and to be of one mind with each other. When we read these words, we realize what tremendous wisdom there is and what tremendous hope there is and what wonderful, wonderful joy. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, and you know, His love is boundless. When we look at all of Christ's dealings with people that many would look down upon and possibly condemn because of their behavior or their lifestyle, Jesus loved them. Perhaps for the first time in their lives, someone came who loved them and wanted what was well for them and what was good. If we have any tenderness and compassion, then rejoice. Do you know, it's such simple things, isn't it? Tenderness and compassion. I can think of two very elderly ladies who love God and who love Jesus. And I often used to see them walking around, one quite doubled over now. She had been a physiotherapist in her working life, now kind of a wee bit bent in the back and walking with a stick, and usually with a jar of homemade honey or something in her hand. And she would go from house to people who she knew were perhaps unwell or were bereaved or facing some difficulty, and went with just simple words of kindness and of love. But they were simple words that changed people's lives. People felt someone cared, and she always had a prayer. Because lots of people can be kind and helpful, and many are. But the Christian has that extra gift that they can point to. The gift of life and the love of Jesus, which surpasses all human expectation. And Paul, in writing to these Christians in Philippi, his big concern is that in this great growing church that they don't lose their unity with Christ or their unity with one another, that they don't start to compete with one another, because that's in our human nature, isn't it? Some people find prestige is a more valuable thing than wealth. If somebody knows our name, if somebody cares about our opinion or seeks our opinion out, we feel good. We've made it. If someone considers themselves a pillar of the kirk, there was a minister long ago in Rothes, actually, the Reverend Danny Gunn, who our session clerk told me how when he was just a young chap, a young teenager, the Reverend Danny Gunn was very good at kind of deflating any pomposity and said to him, "Now, young man," he said, "just you carry on the way you are. One day you'll be a pillock of the community." I heard of a minister at one time in the Borders. I do know his name, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. But he told the story against himself. He had been speaking in a Sunday service, a bit like this, and preaching and so on. At the end of the service, one of the elders was going out. He said to him, "Minister, has anyone ever told you that you're a good preacher?" And he said, "Well, in all modesty, yes, it has been said, yes." And the elder said, "Well, it beats me." One of the things I sometimes do is act as a mentor for people who want to come into the ministry, and they go for a period of discernment first. And I remember one such person saying, talking about what is your goal, why is this so important? "Well, it's my ambition to be moderator of the General Assembly." Well, good luck. But it isn't only ministers, it's the whole Christian people. When I lived in the south of England for a while, there was a lady who actually was a lovely person, but she was extremely formidable. And I must confess, there were times when if I saw her first, she never got to see me, because I would jink up a side lane or something like that. Because if she got you, you couldn't get away. And I remember one day walking round Sainsbury's, and I could hear the voice, and gingerly walked past the next aisle, and there was a poor frightened looking woman pressed up against the big beans while this lady was lambasting her with the lesson of the day. Prestige is dangerous, and Paul, he warns against it. Don't let selfish ambition or vain conceit be part of your demeanor as a Christian. Nor should self-interest be your guide. In one respect, self-interest can be seen in those who seek to make profit out of Christianity. It could be in quite a simple way, actually. It could be my boss is a Christian, I'll find out which church the boss goes to, and I'll go to the same church. It won't do me any harm. I had a neighbour one time who was a faith healer. He didn't, as far as I know, belong to any Christian community. And if you wish to take advantage of his ability as a faith healer, there was a fee to be paid. I would say to you, if you ever meet a faith healer who charges you a fee, then it's false. Because if you're a faith healer, the only faith that truly heals is faith in Jesus Christ and the love of God. I remember at one General Assembly, I haven't been to a General Assembly for a very long time actually, but one time I used to go more often, and I remember being one time, you know, they have this thing, at one point in the week of the assembly, all the former moderators appear in all their garb, and they sit up in what used to be called the playpen, this kind of fenced off bit where they all go and sit on parade, all the previous ones. They only served for a year, so there's quite a lot of them, assuming they haven't died. And on this particular occasion, they all went and sat, and the last one to come in, I remember it clearly, was the Reverend Dr. Fraser McCluskey, minister of St. Columbus Church in Pont Street in London, now deceased. And he went in all his gear, and as he went in, he looked around this big circle of seats. And by now everyone was seated, and the whole of the assembly was watching, and there was no seat. And so he turned and he went out into the cheap seats. And you know the thing that struck me? What struck me was, wasn't it a shame that not one person, realizing his embarrassment and his difficulty, didn't stand and say, "Here's your seat, Dr. McCluskey," and go and sit in the cheap seat? Do you see how it's simple little things that make a difference to ourselves and to people, that remind us who we are and whose we are? Because the lesson of Jesus is one of powerful humility. That kind of, what you could say, the breaking up of that pride that we have, it's in our human nature, that desire for prestige. Those poor people sat in that circle with their heads firmly looking on the ground. You might have wondered if somebody had dropped a pound coin or something, and they were all eyeing it up to see who was going to be the first to win it. But prestige meant they couldn't look up, because this is a special seat. All of us every day in life have that opportunity to show that kind of humility. And remember, Jesus was the classic, overwhelming example. He who in very nature was God set aside all vanity and conceit and pride and counted himself as the least, took the form of a servant. He went to those whom no one else would go to. Indeed, he would go to those whom everyone else condemned. A woman who kind of drenched him in expensive perfume, who even his own disciples rebuked. But Jesus came beside her and loved her. And Jesus comes beside you and I, and he loves us. And when our minds are in turmoil, he brings us peace. When all seems hopeless, he brings us hope. And he's able to bring it because he's been where we have been. And he chose to come where we have been. He didn't need to, he didn't have to. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, long prophesied in the Bible. But he laid all that aside, that he could come and sit beside us, we who are sinners. And he gave us that wonderful, wonderful example. And it's this that Paul speaks of when he writes to the church in Philippi, as we read his letter, the letter to us too. Whatever you do, remain in unity with one another, with all God's people, with the Christian people in all the world. Remain in unity with one another as we remain in unity with Christ. Christ came and counted himself as nothing. He presented himself in that way as a servant. He identified with the slave and the outcast. And God raised him up, the first, eternal life, that we might follow him. God raised him up. so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, and every tongue confess him, King of glory. Now, do you know, isn't it a wonderful privilege for us that someone told us about Jesus? Isn't it a wonderful privilege that we have, that we may be able to tell someone about Jesus, not only in words, but in our actions, in the way we do things, the way we relate to people? And that when others condemn, and there is so much condemnation in the world, you know, we might ask, why did Paul feel it necessary to talk about kindness? Well, isn't it the case that there's a serious shortage of kindness in the world today? Simple kindness. But this is one of the marks of a Christian person. And it can be inconvenient. We're all busy people. We don't have time. But there is time. On one occasion, the minister was preaching his last service. I heard a service this morning on the radio coming from a Catholic church somewhere, and it was the priest's last service. But on this occasion, the minister preached his last service and was retiring. And as people left, this lady said to him, "Well, you're retiring. Who knows who our next minister will be, but he won't be as good as you." And in all humility, the minister said, "Oh, I'm sure, he said, it'll be fine." No, she said, "There have been 4 ministers in all the time I've been here, and each one's been worse than the one before." We need humility, don't we? We need humility because we can't really show genuine kindness without it. And also, we need to remember that Jesus lowered himself, that God would raise him. And that's for our benefit, that we know and we are sure that when we lower ourselves for God and for Jesus, he's already promised we will be raised to eternal life. Let's be in unity with one another. Unity in love and compassion and kindness and truthfulness, not full of selfish ambition or vain conceit. This is our calling, and it is a delight for God and for us when we do it. May it be, Father God, that at the name of Jesus, we shall stand and call him Lord. All to your glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.